I came in here this morning, I had just a tinge of frostbite, but I'm working through the pain. When you live in Florida, of course, anything under the 70s is cold, and I feel it in my bones. The prophet said, I've got fire shut up in my bones, I need some fire right now. I'm a wuss when it comes to cold. I'm a mighty man of God when it comes to fortified cities and giants and that, but put me in the cold and I'm thinking, God, send me anywhere except up north. How many of you have experienced the touch of God and walls coming down last night? I got a few emails and Facebook notifications of people. They felt something tangible take place in their lives, healing taking place in their lives emotionally. You know, this has been a tough few years for many people, and it has affected our quality of life. And I know that it gets to us. And people, I'm not talking within the church, in the world are struggling. You see it in the supermarket. They've got road rage with their shopping carts. And then you get on the road and they've got road rage. I've never seen such anger, you know, in this nation. It's like escalated. And then we've got all this political stuff going on and our nation is divided. And as a church, we've got to be united. We've got to stay on the right side of this thing and see ourselves in God as the solution and not as a part of the problem. And so we have to face these giants and fortified cities, and they've got to come down. We must operate in wholeness and strength and a God confidence. We've got to stir ourselves in our most holy faith. We've got to contend not just for doctrinal accuracy, but for spiritual accuracy and strength, not to be a part of the problem, but to be a part of the solution to this nation. And that's why I'm glad we're doing renewal, because it's a time of renewed vision, renewed faith, renewed anointing, renewed strength, and renewed spirituality. How many of you have already felt, you know, we started on Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, we're in our third day. I woke up, I felt like I was on Thursday already. How many of you felt just in 3 days some change and strengthening in your life? Anyone? Yeah. Praise the Lord. Praise God. This morning, as you know, we're dealing with the theme, Book of Acts Living 2021 and beyond. And embedded within that theme is this hearing God with crystal clarity. You cannot walk in Book of Acts power and authority and in that level of spirituality unless you hear from God. You can't hear from the world. There are so many voices coming to us right now. You got the voice of social media. You got the voice of media. You got the voice of your political leanings. You got the voice of the enemy trying to get to you to discourage you and turn you away. And then you have the voice of family and friends, which often could be contrary to what God is wanting to do in your life. And then you got the voice of God speaking in various ways. Ultimately, having spoken through Jesus, who is the voice of God to us. And everything that we do and everything that we feel and everything that we say is based on bringing glory to God. We exist to be a people that will glorify God in this generation. The church's purpose is to glorify God. To glorify God is, like we sung the other day, be magnified, O God. We're to magnify Him. We're to make Him great and large in the eyes of our own hearts and then in the relationships that we touch. You know, if you turn binoculars the wrong way around, everything becomes very small. And the last thing we want to do is make God small. We want to focus on Him and see His greatness and His power and His glory. And when you do, I mean, it's kind of like you stand in the presence of God and you think, what is man that you are mindful of him in this greatness and this power and this glory that your love has come to us, not just generally, but specifically, now we are the sons of God, you know, and he's called us out of darkness into this marvelous walk. And within this walk, it's not just a salvation of being saved from to hell to heaven, but you're saved into relationship with God. And we sing that song, I am a friend of God, I am a friend of God. The very nature of friendship is communication, not monologue, but dialogue. We are communing with God and God is communing with us. And we're the recipients of this presence filling our lives and this voice filling our lives, changing us, transforming us, making us, growing us. And every time I get under the touch of God, I feel like there's a desensitizing to the world and the impact of our society and a sensitizing to God. If anything, coming under the touch of God, we should, the world's appeal and secular thinking and these other voices should lose prominence in our lives. And we should make him great in us and then through us to this generation. Can you say amen? Amen. Hallelujah. In Acts chapter 28, Paul, speaking of the hard-heartedness found in the people, quoting from the prophet Isaiah, and in verse 25, he says, so when they did not agree among themselves, they departed after Paul and said one word. The Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet to our fathers, saying, go to this people and say, hearing you will hear and not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. A couple of thoughts come out of this negative statement from the prophet Isaiah speaking about that generation and Paul speaking about his generation, where the people had hardened themselves against God. But I see a few things. Number one, the state of the heart will determine the state of your hearing. And hearing has to be linked with understanding. We know that from the parable of the sower. If you get the seeds but you don't understand, it loses its value and it is not able to produce in your life. So hearing the word, the will of God, must be meditated upon until we have understanding of how it fits into our lives so that we can apply it to our lives. And I know that God speaks to people in a couple of ways, and we'll get into that a little later. But I've categorized people as hearers and seers. Some people hear very clearly and some people see very clearly. I'm more of a hearer and occasionally I see. How many of you would class yourself as seers? You see things in images and a lot of people hear God in images versus the voice. And then you've got people that hear. How many of you would say I'm a inner voice hearer? Anyone ever heard the audible voice of God? Yeah. Yeah. Isn't it amazing? God speaks clearly, loudly, whether it be external audible or whether it be internal audible. And we'll get into some of that. But do you see here in this passage of Scripture how the state of the heart and the state of the ears and the eyes are interrelated? And I believe for accuracy of hearing, there is the need for the heart to be right. The moment you drift into guilt, shame, and you start backing away from God, instead of hearing His voice, you'll hear His conviction and His appeal to get back. So everything that we hear is actually on the basis of righteousness, isn't it? Righteousness is your standing before God through what He has done for you, and that allows you to approach with confidence. When Adam and Eve sinned, they withdrew from God, they hid from God because of their shame and their nakedness, their guilt, and they isolated themselves from God, thinking God wouldn't know. Man, where are you? God's appeal is that we get back to Him so that we can have fellowship with Him, that we can commune with Him. So the state of your heart gives you an environment of faith and confidence and approach. And in that approach, you hear God. So when you're withdrawn and you back in a way, it's very hard to hear God. What you hear is His love and His appeal to come back, because it's in righteousness that we hear best. And whether we hear by the voice or by the imagery, we hear, and then we link that with understanding, and then that brings healing or wholeness or fruitfulness into our lives. And so when a person shuts their heart, they shut their ears, they shut their eyes, they lose their vision, they lose their passion, and they lose their closeness with God. And then it's very hard for them to be a part of what He wants to do. And so it's very dependent on our intimacy and our fellowship and our walk with God, the accuracy in which we will hear from God. Hearing, you will hear and not understand. Seeing, you will see and not perceive, for the hearts of people have grown dull. We don't want to become dull of heart, then we'll become dull of hearing, and then we'll be dull of vision. We want to have clear vision, clear hearing, or like I entitled, hearing with crystal clarity, is really the state of the heart. So we want to tend to our heart. Take heed to thyself and to the people. If you don't take heed to your heart, you'll never care about the people. You'll never feel what they're going through. You'll lose sensitivity to them and opportunity. And so we want to have our hearts right before God. And you know that that is a lifestyle. It's not just an occasional thing. The more you practice the presence of God in your life, the greater will be your hearing, your seeing, and then that will lead to greater accuracy in your doing. And when you do accurately, that leads to fruitfulness. And isn't that the ultimate game, where He says, if you abide in Me and I abide in you, you will bear much fruit. And so we're after fruitfulness, and the fruitfulness is found where? In intimacy, in abiding, making that your place of abode, living out of the Spirit, not out of your emotions, your circumstances, and your environment, but you're living out of the inner man, connected to the holiness and the purity and the power and the faith of God flowing through you. So Lord God, today I pray that our hearts would be touched by Your outstretched hand. And oh God, if there are any here that, and those that would one day hear this recording, that if there are any, oh God, that they would find their hearts being made whole, wholeness in Christ. That, oh God, emotionally, relationally, physically, financially, in every way of their lives, they would come under Your abundance of grace and mercy and healing and restoration, that their hearts would blaze with fire and that they would be made whole. And so, God, that we would hear very clearly and be able to do accurately, that would bear much fruit. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. And with that, I do want to thank Pastor Dave for the warmness that floods my soul. I can feel the effects of the change in the atmosphere. And that wasn't my prayer. That was his little magic touch on that little panel back there. I've got feeling in my toes and fingers. I feel it in my hands. I feel it in my feet. I don't like action songs, as you know. I feel it all over me. The book of Acts was the beginning of the church, but it wasn't just a lesson in history of what God did. It becomes a foundation of how we today and throughout all generations should function, isn't it? We don't live in history. We learn from history, but we now are able to take the revelation embedded in this book of how God worked through yielded people, surrendered people, obedient people, and the great things were done. And if we can learn from those things, then we'll see God work in our generation. And so that's what I'm trying to accomplish in the study of the book of Acts, that it not just be a lesson in what God did, but what God desires to do through us. They were yielded, we want to be yielded. They were surrendered, we want to. They were obedient, we want to. We want to walk in the same way, learning from their example, strengthening our faith and our sense of divine calling to see that kind of result that happened in that generation. And I believe that it is God's desire that it happen in our generation. And so this is our pursuit. This is our time. That was their time. This is our day. That was their day. Right here, right now, God working in us and through us. Hallelujah. We can be the continuum of what was taking place in the book of Acts. And not only in the book of Acts, but from generation to generation, we are the product of our predecessors, their faith, their intercession, their sacrifice, their study, their learning, their preaching. So we have the work of the cross, the work of the Holy Spirit, and then we have the work of those who have been ahead of us, who have brought us to this point. And yeah, we are living for our generation, but also preparing for the next generation if Jesus doesn't return. We have to so labor and position ourselves that we hand the church to the next generation. And that's why it's so critical to have a message and a focus that would awaken the youth, the children, and the young adults of this generation. Because unless the Lord returns, and I don't want to bring a negative to any of you, we're going to die. Sorry, but it's what it is. You know, so we are not just serving our generation. We are actually preparing for the next generation. And we see that in the prophetic declaration of Joel and Peter, that I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And that wasn't just for that generation, because he says, and it's for you and for your children. To them that are afar off, those are those who are going to be reached through their mission endeavors, to as many as the Lord our God shall call. And so I see the outpouring of the Spirit and the inrush of the Spirit for our lives as multi-generational. And so we're pressing for something way bigger than our experience in God. We're actually paving a way like our predecessors did for us. We're paving a way for that prophetic generation coming with vision and prophecy. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. We're believing for a generation that will declare the work of God to their generation. I live with an expectation of the soon coming of Christ. But I had that over 47 years ago when I first began. And now, like the psalmist, I was young and now I'm a little older. And I still live with the expectation of his soon appearing. But I also understand that there is a great possibility that he is not going to appear in our generation, that it could be the next one. And I'm thinking we need to leave a legacy of faith and vision and power for that next generation. We need to start to contend for souls, young people being reached, touched, and discipled. And we need to press for that with all of our hearts. The state of the church is not just us. It's that future generation coming behind us, and we are paving the way for them. Just like the book of Acts for us, and from generation, all those apostolic movements, all those revivalists bringing about change, reformation, revival, renewal, all feeding into our doctrine, our theology, our standing, our faith. And now we are preparing for that next generation. Which brings me to a question. And it's a serious question, and it's going to link to the voice of God. Because, you know, I suggested maybe you want to study the book of Acts and just look how God spoke. How many of you have started that study? I know you have, because you told me even as you came into the building. And I have read the book of Acts maybe 10 times since the weekend to now already. Gone through every verse just multiple times, just drawing different things out. But brings me to my question to you, and it's a serious question. What do you want to accomplish with this thing called your life? Because we need to see where we're at, what time we've got left, and what has God given us to do? What are you going to do before you vacate your body and step into the glories of eternity? David served his generation before he slept. And I believe we have a responsibility to serve our generation and prepare for the next generation. David didn't just serve his generation. He prepared through Solomon for the next generation of worshipers. And I feel we have this holy obligation upon us. Our intercession cannot just be for us here and now, but for those who are coming behind us. Jesus said at the end of his life, it is finished. Paul said, I have kept the faith. I have run the race. He didn't just run to cross the finish line. He ran as a champion, pressing with every ounce of spiritual energy to cross in glory. You know, he wasn't just like going for a Christian jog. He was running a race to win. And I think we need to look at what are we going to accomplish. Can we cross that finish line in glory? Now, if we have to, I've seen marathon runners get just yards from the finish line and collapse with cramps and crawl across the line. At least they made it across the line. But we want to cross the line, and it would be far better to be running in strength and not in weakness and frailty as we cross that line. And so we are running with a sense of purpose. And then again, Jesus said, my meat is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. We have a work to do. According to Ephesians, that God prepared beforehand that we should walk in. In other words, this should become our conduct of lifestyle. This work that God has prepared us for. We have been saved for a unique time today. This is our time. This is our day. Right here, right now. And we have to fulfill God's will, which means I need to know God's voice. I can't do His will. I can do His general will, but the specific. His word reveals His general will, but I want to find the specific tasks and assignments that God's got for my life, that I can run the race and cross the finish line and be like Jesus and say, it is finished. I would hate my last breath to be, I still got stuff to do. I want to do it. I want to get it done. And I don't want to just be busy. I want to be fruitful. I want to know the heartbeat of God and have that sense that everything I do, and I've said it so many times, every second is pregnant with eternity. I want my seconds to count for something bigger than myself. I want my life to count for something bigger than myself. I enjoy life. I enjoy the privileges of being alive. I'm not a miserable, down in the mouth, feel sorry for myself, that I feel ripped off from life. I love life. But I feel that I've got to serve my generation. And I've got to know what God wants me to do. Here I am, Lord, send me, use me was my prayer so long ago in that vision. Here I am, I'm available. And I want to live my life in that availability to do the will of God. So that's my assignment for you in this morning session, is to ask yourself, what is God required of me before I vacate my body? Now, if the Lord returns, well, praise the Lord. Yes. If you hear that trumpet, and we who remain are caught up to be with Him, that will be a glorious moment. Then you don't have to worry what time you had left, because your time has come and gone. But what if we don't? What if we grow older, we mature, and what are we going to do with our seconds and moments that we can dedicate to the furtherance of the gospel, for the growth of the church, for the commission God has placed upon our lives? Is that freaking you out? Does it challenge you? I hope so. I want to challenge you. I don't want to freak you out. I don't want to put some kind of a fear trip on you, because you know we're not saved by our works. You've heard me say that so many times in these 26 years. We're not saved by works. We're saved by grace through faith. But we are saved for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in. What are those works? Those works are related to His will, and His will is revealed through His voice. And so you see how it all comes together. And so Jesus knew what the Father had given Him to do. And when you look at the life of Jesus, He was a man of prayer. When He had to make important decisions, He drew aside and He prayed through the night. He didn't just gather information and live out of past experience. He sought the heartbeat of the Father. And this is Jesus, J-E-S-U-S. How much more us? You understand? How much more for us that we know and feel and sense what God wants us to do in making these important life-changing and eternity-minded decisions. Jesus made the following statements, which I think are critical, and we should seek to align our lives to these same things. In John chapter 5 and verses 19 and 20, Jesus said, "Very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by Himself. He can do only what He sees His Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows Him all He does. Yes, and He will show Him even greater works than these, so that you will be amazed." So what Jesus did was what was revealed. God showed Him. And then Jesus aligned Himself to that revelation or that revealing, and He did what was revealed by the Father. And I think many times we are haphazard in the church. And it's a fine line, because I meditated in the book of Nehemiah for 5 years. Nehemiah was never in a position where he received a vision, an angel, an audible voice. He saw a need and he went and he did it. But he did fast and pray for a long time before getting engaged in what he was willing to do. He was dependent on God making a way for him. He was not haphazard or quick on it. He said, "God, I see the city needs rebuilding. Here I am, send me, use me, but you're going to have to make the way." And isn't that what Jesus said? "I can do nothing." Jesus said, "I can do nothing of myself." He also said, we can do through Paul, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So on the one hand, we can do nothing. It's not a contradiction. On the other hand, we can do all things because it's through Christ who strengthens me. In other words, I'm accessing the ability, the wisdom, the resource of eternity to do what Father requires of my life. But I believe this is where you find success in your spirituality, is seeing and hearing from God and doing what He shows you to do, the specifics. The general will speaks for itself. And I'll touch on that. The word reveals the will of God. The word reveals what He requires of you to do. And if you align yourself to the word of God, you're doing the will of God. It's God who's at work in you both to will and to do, and you embrace the word. But then when you're doing the general word and will of God, then He starts to give you specific assignments within the general will and word of God. Where, for example, He says to Jonah, go to Nineveh. So it was a specific assignment. When Paul was busy on his mission trips, the Lord gave him the assignment through a dream to go to Macedonia. It was a specific. He was busy in the general just going because Jesus said go into all the world. He could go anywhere and preach. He would be in the will of God, the general will of God. But when he wanted to go to Bithynia and Mysia, he found no peace. So the peace of God was governing his places and how and what he would do. He had no peace, so he knew, whoa, this is a check. And it wasn't that those places shouldn't be reached, but not now, then, and not by Paul then. Later, he could accommodate that and others could be sent there. God wanted him specifically in Macedonia. And we're going to find that we can be busy in the general things. And then while we're busy in the general things, God's going to come and give us some specifics. And then that's not when you want to go on a Mediterranean cruise in the wrong direction. And in John chapter 8 and verse 28... herein is a great truth revealed where Jesus said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He and that I do nothing of my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. So His words and His actions were governed on the will of God, that He sought the heart of the Father to do the specifics that God had given Him to do. Now, I was thinking about it. Some of the things that God has required of people to do can be quite outrageous. Moses, strike a rock and water comes out of the rock. Peter, if that's you, bid me to come. Okay, Peter, you can come. You never walk on water unless the Lord says it's okay to walk on water. You don't understand? You don't beat rocks expecting water to come out of it because it's a specific assignment. Mary says, hey, the wedding is going in the wrong direction. Do you think you could help out? It's not really my time, but okay, bring some water pots, fill them up and bring them. And he turns the water into wine. How many of you know that that's not the general thing that we do? It's a specific that was done and it was abnormal. It was strange. It was unusual. It was supernatural. And there'll be times when God gives us supernatural assignments that just don't make sense to logic. Water doesn't come out of a rock. You don't walk on water, and water doesn't turn into wine. And when God gives you those things, it's an amazing thing to stand and to watch this happen that is contrary to normal way of life. And how many of you know He can do that? And if you meditate in the Word, you'll find there were many things. Going to war, Gideon, go to war with one sword. Take on an army with one sword. And 300 men without swords, with lamps and ram's horns. You know? That's a little weird, especially as a soldier. You never fight people that are where you outnumbered and they have greater armament. Unless there is a God intervention, the odds are not in your favor. And they are just march around a city and keep quiet, march around a city and shout, and the walls come down. How many of you know that's an unusual, but he got a specific assignment and he obeyed it to the letter and it worked. And so when God gives you those things, they come to the Red Sea, strike the water with your staff, and they cross on dry land. How many of you know that God makes a way supernaturally? Unusual, but Moses had to act in obedience and faith. Otherwise, they would have been devoured by Pharaoh and his armies. He had to obey. So God gives us things to do that are different, supernatural, and it takes a step of faith to do it because your mind says, this just doesn't work. Water doesn't come out of a stone. And yet at the word of God, it becomes a fountain. At the word of God, the water pulls back and they cross on dry land. Even the crossing into the promised land, the water heaps back. And it's a crossing, miraculous, powerful, but it's against logic. You don't walk into water that's flooding unless you have the word of the Lord that tells you to do that. So there are some things wrapped around this that are challenging. And I've told you the story. I had been in a village where we were attacked and God protected us. And as soon as I got out of danger, the Spirit of the Lord said to me, now go back today and take your sons with you. And I went back to the village at the word of the Lord. And it violated logic because I'd lived and worked in Africa. And when you have mob rule, you know that from Rwanda, where they take machetes and just kill people. And some of those people were from the same church. Kind of, you see mob, demonic rule. And I was working in that environment where very nice people, normally very friendly, very warm people, can come into a mob mentality and it becomes destructive and dangerous and it violated all logic. And yet, when I obeyed, I won an entire village because I heard the word of the Lord and did what he told me to do. But it was swimming upstream. Was I afraid? To tell you the truth, I wasn't. I was carried in the grace of God. When God gives you that kind of an assignment, it's quite weird. I was more afraid of my wife than I was of the tribe killing me. Hey, I'm taking the sons to go play in the village. Oh, okay. How was your first trip? It didn't go that well. So you understand that some things that God requires us to do is a step of faith and a step of obedience, but in it there is the miracle. And I can go story after story of God's interventions when he's given me specifics to do, which have not been my normal practice. And for example, the one day I'm actually very compassionate to the sick and the suffering, and God knows it, and the enemy knows it as well. And they set up an ambush to kill me. And the ambush was this: someone would come to my house and say, come and pray for my family. They're dying. They're sick. And they knew I would go because that was our standard practice. So just before they came, a man came to my door and he said, listen, they're going to come to you and they're going to say, Someone's dying, come and pray. Don't go. It's a trap. It's an ambush. They're going to kill you. I didn't know that man, and I knew everyone in the village, that area. I mean, Africa's like that. You get to know everyone, and everyone knows you. It's called the bush telegraph. And you just know everyone, and that's the way the culture is. I didn't know that man. In later reflection, I thought it probably was an angel because no one that I worked with knew him. But be that as it may, he no sooner left and there was a knock at the door. Please come and pray. And even though I'd had the warning, it violated everything that I felt. Because the Bible says, and they went everywhere laying hands on the sick and they recovered, you know, and I wanted to do the God thing, which was to lay hands on the sick. And yet I'd been warned and I had to hold back. I felt bad, even though that they'd put a trap out there to ambush me. I felt bad turning someone away from my door. And when I said, sorry, I'm not going to come, and that's South African sorry. We just say sorry for everything. Canadians do that as well. If you walk through the door, they'll say, sorry. Why? What's wrong? No, we just say sorry for everything. Any Canadians here? If you've ever been to Canada, test it. And very polite people. They apologize for everything, even when they're doing nothing wrong. I said, I'm sorry, I can't come. And they got mad, started cussing. Sorry, and I closed the door and I felt so bad. And then, no sooner had closed the door and that person left, another woman came running up who I knew in the village. Umfundis, umfundis, don't go, it's a trap. They're going to kill you. But I had a specific instruction that I had to obey, and it saved my life. And you see how this stuff works. And so we get to hear God with accuracy, and sometimes it's quite challenging what He gives us to do. And again, many stories of that nature where it's been different. And yet you just follow the word. One day he told me to buy a hotel that I was going to turn into a Bible school. And I had no money for it. It wasn't that I was bankrupt. I just didn't have money to buy a hotel. That's another story. And I heard the voice of God to make the purchase agreement. And I got all the paperwork done. And you know, it takes a lot of work to get a building financed. And I had to deliver the check at, say, 12 o'clock that afternoon for the transaction. And by 11 o'clock, I still didn't have the money in the morning, 11 o'clock. And I'm like right down on the wire. It's getting close. And the bank was only 10 minutes away from where the where I lived, from my Bible school. And I exaggerate not, 15 minutes to the hour, someone walked in and said, God told me to bring this, and it was a huge amount of money. And I took the check and I bought the hotel lock, stock and barrel and turned it into a Bible school. But I waited, but I'd heard from God, make the purchase. And 15 minutes, I had time to get in my car, go up, and enter the office and do the transaction. Yeah. It's just wonderful God encounters that we have in the Spirit. And you just have to obey. My logic said, this is not, you don't have the money. And I had no partner base. I was a village missionary. I didn't go from church to church preaching. Some churches invited me to do their missions conferences and things. That would be the only time I would travel to different churches. All my churches were village churches. And what an amazing life. A village church. How many of you have been in a village church? I mean, you got bare-breasted women and loin skins. It's tribes at its best, pigs and goats and dogs running, chickens in your church service. And it's glorious, it's magnificent. Souls being saved, witch doctors being saved, the power of God revealed. And then the next week I'm in a church of 15,000 people, like this beautiful building and sounds, and I'm in hotels doing conferences for church groups on missions, and then I'm back in the village with little candles burning. You can barely focus on your Bible, and it's dark, and there's a fire going in the middle to keep you warm. Just wild stuff. I loved it. I loved those days so much. The Word, Jesus, studied the Word. He knew the law. He knew the prophets. He knew the Psalms. How do I know that? Because he quoted them. But the Word studied the Word. The Word taught the Word, and the Word did the Word. The truth, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth. The truth studied the truth, and the truth spoke the truth, and the truth taught the truth, and the truth did the truth. How much more for us? Because he knew that the will of the Father was revealed in the Word of God. He would do nothing that contradicted the Word. He would only fulfill the Word. And so when we come to hearing the voice of God, I need to know the Word of God, not just in the general, but in the specifics. And so I study it, I read it, I meditate in it day and night, and then I'm careful to do it. And everything that I see, hear, and experience runs through the filter of the Word. And I judge everything by the Word. And that keeps me out of trouble by doing the Word. Jesus also prayed before making any major decisions in his life. So he did the Word, but he sought the will of the Father, the heartbeat of God, by drawing aside to pray. And especially when God gives you things that are not life-threatening to do, that demand of you unusual practices, don't just run into stuff and start speaking about it until you have sought the face and the heartbeat of God, sometimes for days. Nehemiah prayed and fasted for days and weeks before he actually made his appeal to be set free, to go and rebuild. Why? Because it's in that you become sensitive and aware, and you align yourself to the heartbeat of God. And when I'm seeking the heartbeat of God, I'm listening to my own heart. That if my heart is unsettled, I'm not going to do it. I'm only going to do the will of God. And another thing which I found a great safety net for doing things that are unusual and bigger than you, you go to your spouse. And if you're not in agreement, don't do it. You've got to do it together. Walk it together. You don't make major purchases based on a whim and a fancy. You talk it out. You work it through. Don't go into business agreements and be in strife about it. You've got to get into agreement with your spouse. And if it's going to affect your life, you go to your pastors and you put the thing on the table and you say, would you please pray with us and for us as we make these life-changing decisions? People leave churches because they're offended over something that they don't even know all the facts about. They don't come anymore and sit down with the pastor and say, hey, I'm feeling insecure about this. Can you tell me what's going on? They just hear the first voice and they make a decision and they're gone. They don't even say goodbye anymore. The state of heart is so weak in this nation, and I'm talking in the church, that there's no honor. Thieves have greater honor among themselves than we have in the church. And we want to create an environment of loyalty and honor and trust. And in making decisions, you go to your pastors because they're the shepherd of your soul. You believe in their message to avoid hell and make heaven. Why can't you believe in them to pray about the decisions you are making and to listen to them and to get wise counsel? And I think that that is right. And it should, these things will protect you from error. So you go to God and you go to those that you trust around your lives. Now, listen to me. You can have pastors and friends in other churches and you trust and know them. Don't go to them for life-making decisions. Go to your pastor who is accountable before God. And they know things about you that you don't even know about you. I'm telling you the truth. I'm a pastor, and now I'm a pastor to pastors. This is a bit of a riddle for you. Pass the pastor, pastor. I have an eagle eye. I teach on it in my leadership training, situational awareness. I see everything. Even when my head is facing this way, I know what's going on behind me. It's just a unique grace gift. Am I right, Pastor Dave? You can be sitting here or standing. You never sit. You're standing and you're worshiping, but you know exactly what's going on around you because that's what God does. He doesn't appoint us to a position and disconnect us from the heart of the people. We feel, we know, we see, we discern. And can we miss it? Yes, occasionally we can. But most times we read it accurately. And then the worst thing you want to do is have me come and say to you, I told you so. Because I will pull that one out. I will have no compassion at that point in time. If you come to me for advice and I pray about it and I come back and I say, don't do it, and you do it, and you come back and you say, wow, that exploded in my face, I'll just laugh at you. I really will. I will just laugh at you. I'll say, I told you so. And now you need to learn a lesson. And you say, well, that's rather cruel. No. If you ask me, I tell you. If I hear nothing, I tell you. If I get something, I tell you. If I get a check, I tell you. If I get a go, I tell you. I speak the truth. I have no hidden agenda. And come back, it didn't work. I told you so. Don't do it again. Learn from this lesson. Walk in trust. Walk in faith. I'm not going to slap you. I won't go to that level of mockery. I'll just, like, I told you so. Now you've learned your lesson. What are you going to do about the next decision? Why? It's not because I'm haughty or proud. It's because I just love it that I read it accurately. And I warned you, and it did go that way. And listen, your pastors have no hidden agenda. I know Pastor Dave, we pastor with a very loose grip on our people. We're not a cult. We don't use fear and manipulation. People come to us and say, you know, we have a problem. We'll just say, hey, you got to listen to your heart. But often they overreacting to misinformation, and then we say, I don't think you should do that. And here's the problem is once people go and they leave prematurely or they leave incorrectly, even when they get to the other side and it explodes in their face, they never come back. It's like a trap of the devil. If the Lord adds you to a church and you hear that you should go, if the voice that leads you out of the church is not as clear as what led you into the church, it's a deception. If the Lord speaks to you and says, this is the place where you belong, and it's clear, it's authoritative, and it's established in your heart, and then something goes wrong and you leave, that's not the voice of God. That something has gone wrong. But that is really carnality and weakness, because stuff always goes wrong. Even Jesus said storms are going to beat against the house. things will go wrong in the church, and things will go wrong in your life, and things will go wrong in your family. But you don't quit you, and you don't quit your family, but we quit the church because something goes wrong. Why? Because we expect it to be this place of perfection. It's not, because you're members of it. It would be a whole lot better without you. But it's because we are frail. And even though we're saved by grace and we're in the process of being raised and developed, we make mistakes. We act prematurely. And stuff does go wrong in the church. And people quit and they think, because something went wrong, that's the voice of God telling them to go. And go to your friends who are also offended over that. They'll align with you going. They'll say, yeah, I would be leaving, you know. I think I'll join you. You'll find people will get into agreement with you so quickly. And it's amazing how you find each other. You never speak to that person ever. You just see them in the church. But something goes wrong, they feel it, and you feel it. It's like a magnet. Oh, yeah, you're also feeling that. You don't even know them. And yet they agree with you, and you take their voice above the voice of God and the voice above your pastor and make a decision. That's not the voice of God. That's the voice of the enemy. That's the voice of circumstances. That's listening to your feelings. Many voices. You want to be fine-tuned to the voice of God before making life decisions. Jesus did it. Now, Jesus did things supernaturally, empowered by God, because he did the word and he knew the heartbeat of the Father. And that's our secret to moving in those dimensions. Book of Acts living, supernatural living, powerful living is accessing the presence of God, a right heart, not a dull heart. Accurate hearing, accurate seeing leads to accurate doing. I want to cover some ways that God speaks in the book of Acts for the next 15 minutes and then we'll close. Number one, God can speak to you through angels. Go with me to Acts chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. Well, I'll start in verse 9. Now when he had spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go up into heaven. And we know that that's one of the ways that God speaks is through angels. Go to Acts chapter 5. And I believe it's verse 19. But at night an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, Go stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of life. So we see that the angel brought about a supernatural deliverance, but the angel also gave a supernatural message. And the message was, when everyone was silencing them, that they were not to give in to the muting of their voice and the muting of the gospel, but they were to go and stand in the temple and speak to the people the words of life. So it was a very specific word, wasn't it? Now, do we see angels often? No. But it is possible. We don't rule it out. Anyone can at some stage hear from God through an angel. And it's one of the ways that God can speak to his people. There are many other scriptures of this nature. Typically, it would be a pretty important decision that would warrant an angel to come to you. I felt like when that man came to the door and told me not to take that road, that was an angel, even though he appeared as a man. I, in reflection afterwards, I thought that was an angel. The lady that came after the fact, I knew her. She was a member of the church and was concerned about my well-being. But that man I'd never seen before. I truly believe it was an angel that came to me. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 26, they used a very unusual way to get direction for the selection of the apostle that replaced Judas. And that was where they cast lots. I guess the most modern way that you could look at that would be to roll the dice. Let's see if I can find it here in verse 126. And it says, and they proposed to Joseph and Justus, and they prayed and said, you, O Lord, who knows the hearts of all, show which of these two you have chosen to take part in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, and he might go to his own place. And they cast their lots, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with 11 apostles. It's an unusual one. It's linked to the Old Testament where they would go to the breastplate and the stones would glow for yes or no. And I think that's where you find its origins in the Old Testament. Am I correct, Pastor Dave? The Urim and the Thummim, correct. And they would get the direction, if I recall, was it in the, with Achan, they used that to find out if he was telling the truth as well in, after the defeat of Jericho, I believe. But they've used it many times in the Old Testament. One of the ways people practice this today is to do what I call Bible roulette. You just open your Bible and then hopefully the word will spring out confirming. I see you nodding your head. How many of you have played Bible roulette at one time or another? Don't do it. It's not a dependable way. It's not a reliable way. But it's weird. Sometimes when you're a brand new believer, in the innocence of your immaturity, it actually works, you know, and confirms for you. But it's not a reliable way, because what if you open it up and it's, and you happen to see no, but it's actually a yes from God. And all you can see is that word no, and you say, nope, this isn't what God wants me to do, but it was actually lining up with what God wanted you to do. It's a very dangerous thing. This is the only time in the New Testament where they cast lots to discover the will of God. Because after Pentecost, you have the power of God, the voice of the Spirit leading and guiding you into all truth. But at this stage, they hadn't been filled with the Spirit of God, and the grace of God was there and the mercy of God was there. Some people feel like they made a mistake by making the selection that Saul was to be the 12th apostle that would replace. I don't have an opinion on that. I'm just quoting what they did. It worked out that it was Matthias, and he was placed into that position. Who we never heard from again. Correct. But it was the way that they heard from God. And I'm just telling you what they did. It's certainly, from my side, it's a practice that we don't do. But it's in there, so I'm going to teach it regardless. And as Pastor Dave said correctly, we never heard from him again. And certainly, it may have been a presumptuous thing that they did. They just, you know, Peter, he was always doing outrageous things anyway. Let's build 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. Lord, if it you bid me to come. I mean, he was just always out there, and I just think about these things because I'm deep and spiritual and I wonder about them. Go to Acts chapter 9. In verses 5-7, and he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads." So he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" And the Lord said to him, "Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." So we see that he had an encounter with Jesus in an audible voice. How do I know that it was audible? Because the Bible says those that were traveling with him saw no one, but they heard the voice. So it was an audible voice. It was a manifestation of the resurrected Christ who appeared to him as a bright shining light. He never actually saw the Lord, it was a very bright light that was the glory of God revealing himself to Paul or Saul. And but he heard the voice audibly, and those that were with him heard the audible voice of God. And it is a way that God can speak to us, Jesus coming to us, speaking to us, or speaking to us through an audible voice. Again, even if it's an audible voice, even if it's an angel, even if it's a bright shining light, the Bible says that it could be Satan masquerading as an angel of light. If that bright light and if that audible voice contradicts the Word of God, no matter how holy and bright and pure it is, he will never contradict the Word of God. He will never contradict his character, his nature, his personality. It will always align. So even, you know, like we test prophecies, you've got to test manifestations, because what could appear as an angel or an audible voice could be a deception. So it's not that I live in suspicion, I live in caution, because I really believe God speaks audibly and visibly. However, I approach it with caution, testing it through the filter of scriptures. Go to Acts chapter 10 and let's have a look at verse 3. And on the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and so saying to him, "Cornelius." And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, "What is it, Lord?" And he said to him, "Your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa, and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do." And when the angel who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. And so when he had explained all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa. Here's a man who has an angel come to him in a vision and speak to him. Notice the clarity of it. Tells him the exact address, the name, the surname. Everything is very clear. Very powerful, isn't it? And then if we go down in that same chapter, we see Peter in verse 9. "The next day, as they went on their journey and drew near to the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray. About the sixth hour, then he became very hungry." I can identify with that. 8 minutes to go. "And wanted to eat. While they made ready, he fell into a trance." No, I want to eat. I don't want to fall into a trance. "And saw heaven open and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners descending to him and let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him saying, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I am a tree hugger and I love nature." That's from the Modern Compromise New World Order edition. Notice he had a vision. And God speaks through visions. I've had a few visions in my life. Some notable, very clear. And then like on Sunday, I saw the buses on the streets of London and the tourists spectating. And through it, I interpreted that God didn't want us to be spectators, just looking back at what had been done in history as these tour buses go around these ancient cities, learning from the talk about history, but that we were participants and not spectators. But I've had some very clear visions, and I've shared this one. I was in a church. I got there early, and I was there before anyone. I sat in my car. It was in Miami. It was hot. I was running the car to keep cool. Eventually, someone opened the church door. I walked up to him, and I said, "I'm the guest speaker. Can you lead me to the pastor's office? I'll wait for him to come and meet with him." I'd never met the pastor. He had heard about my ministry, and we had discussed on the phone how it would go about, but I'd never met him, which was strange because I never do that. But I'd been in Puerto Rico for about 6 months, and he was very famous in Puerto Rico, and the people that I worked with knew him well. There was a close association. So based on their word and their reputation and our communication, I went to the church. But I went early specifically to meet him and spend time with him before going into the meeting. I waited a long time. And again, this sounds very crude and cruel, but Puerto Rican and Spanish and Cuban time is different to Western time. Say the church was meant to start at 10. By 10:30, I was still sitting in the green room. And I heard movement in the church, but the church hadn't started. It was 10:30. I still hadn't met the pastor. He even knew his people weren't going to come early, so why would he come early? Anyway, I sat there waiting. And eventually I heard singing. And suddenly there was a knock at the door saying, "It's time for you to go to the stage and preach." I still hadn't met the pastor. I wasn't comfortable about that. But just before the knock at the door, I fell into a trance. And I had a vision. And in the vision, I saw a woman and two chains coming out of her left and her right hand, with a dog collar wrapped around a man on her left and a man on her right. So I walked to the pulpit, and as I get there, there's the woman with a man on her left and a man on her right. So my opening statement was, a strange thing happened to me on the way to the forum. I had a vision. I saw a woman with a chain in her left hand and a chain in her right, with dog collars wrapped around the neck of a man on her left and a man on her right. And I said, "You are the woman, and you are the man, and you are the man, and you're the pastor's wife, and you are the lead pastor, and you are the associate pastor, and she controls this church." It was my opening statement. How many of you know that's quite an entrance to make? But I had had a vision, and I knew exactly when I walked in to the building what was going on, that she was controlling the church. With this, she jumped up and ran for the door. I shouted to the doorman, "Lock the door, don't let this woman get out here." And I jumped from the stage. Again, it was very high. I jumped, my feet landed, I ran after her. caught up with her. I put my hand on her head and I cast a legion of demons out of her right there in the middle of the church. Because God not only gave me a vision, He gave me discernment of spirits, and I cast them out of her life. All heaven broke loose in the next few minutes. God invaded that building. But I want to say this, that through her demonic-inspired life, I have never faced so many demons in a church in my whole life. I was attacked 4 times violently where people came after me to attack me. If it wasn't for the authority of God and 3 black belts... Seriously, not the black belt part. I never raised a hand, but I used the authority of God and bound those spirits of murder and violence that came to attack me, to attack my wife and attack my ministry team. And I bound them. And incidentally, in that meeting, an angel came right through the building as well, visible to the eye of quite a few of my team. I never saw it again. I hardly see those things. I always just hear about it after the fact. Oh, there was an angel standing behind you. Why? Why can't I see it? Why do people get it? Anyway, but a vision, and I've had many other visions. I told you about the one where I said to the men, stand, and the mighty rushing wind came into the building of that nature, where I've seen very clearly what to do in going into a meeting, and I've done it just to what I saw in the vision, and it's caused a great release of the Spirit of God. But it's not an everyday occurrence. I can count it on one hand where I've seen significant things in visionary form. I've had little pictures, you know, like the bus, but when I've seen things specifically, visibly, and then walked into that situation, it has brought about miraculous God interventions. And with that, I've come to the end of my morning time with you. And tomorrow we'll pick up and we'll continue and we'll wrap up the session. Are you getting something out of this so far? And we'll get some more tomorrow. We'll go through the book of Acts, studying how God spoke and what we can learn from it and how we can apply it to our lives. Because I fully expect, as we step into where sin abounds, grace abounds much more. The world is darker. The light is brighter. The power of God will strengthen according to the grace and the faith. I believe that we'll have a lot more God encounters, visions, dreams, angels, maybe even visible appearances of Jesus to some of us. It's quite possible. It's quite possible. I've only had that happen once in my life. Once He came behind me, I was too afraid to look, but I knew He was there. I could hear His garments rustling as He walked up behind me, touched me. Power of God flooded my being. But these things can happen. We can have these kinds of encounters with the Lord. And how many of you know that it is possible? I don't really seek angels and appearances, dreams or visions. I seek God. And I don't ask for manifestations. I don't think that that's wise. I just ask God that His will be done on earth as it is in heaven, that He speak loudly and audibly and clearly to me, that I can do His will. You understand? It's not that I'm pursuing visions and dreams. They come. And they come when I least expect it. You know, it's magnificent. It's wonderful. But it's not what I'm in the pursuit of. I'm in the pursuit of the heart of God. Stand with me. Let us pray. Tomorrow I'll have questions related to hearing the voice of God. And so you're welcome to prepare your questions. I'll finish in time for you to ask questions and see how I can help you with anything concerning these things. Is that all right? Our last session tomorrow, we'll go through the book of Acts, how God spoke, and then we'll have some questions, and then we'll wrap it up for the morning sessions tonight. We'll be back again for Book of Acts Living 2021 and beyond. And we'll pick up where we left off last night, which I never got to, but I'll get to it tonight. But walls did come down. And iron gates were opened and lives were touched. And that's more important than getting through my notes. Hallelujah. Lord God, thank you for your people, for hungry hearts, open minds, open ears, opened eyes, mouths that will speak, hands that will do, feet that will run and walk in your ways. Touch your people, refresh them, strengthen them as we seek you this week for renewal, for the invasions of your power. You've never touched people just to feel good. You've always touched them to do good. I pray that we'll be doers of good, that we'll be equipped and trained for the work and not just for the feelings. And so, God, please touch your people today, tonight, and through this week. And as we continue in the grace of God, we are excited, oh God, that right here, right now, in this place, at this time, we have been chosen by you to walk in your ways and to walk in your word and to walk in your power and to make a difference to this generation. Give us those hearts, I pray, O God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor Dave, over to you.